Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of
memories.
Oh, what joy, they bring to me.
They bring to me
how I long
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of
memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of
memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
With my friends at the old country church.
Well, good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I ask the Holy Spirit to come forward to open our hearts and minds to be receptive to this your word, Father. To help us to learn, Father, the truth of your word so that we be not deceived and we can learn to walk stronger and stronger each and every day according to your word. And walk closer unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, be with us throughout this study, and I ask this all in the sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. We're going to be in the 22nd chapter of Matthew this evening. And we're going in, naturally, to a parable here. Of the marriage feast. And then we're going to be getting into God and Caesar and the questions about the resurrection, the great commandments. You see, there's 46 verses to this chapter. So we'll probably not get all the way through, but we'll see where God takes us. All right. Here in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. 3. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Now you see, we find here this parable talking a whole lot about mankind today, because God is calling all to the marriage supper when the church becomes the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a lot that will not attend that either. Now, but as he goes on here, that the kingdom of heaven was like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, in preparation for the major confrontation that was coming, Jesus tells the parable of the marriage supper. While similar to the parable in Luke 14, this one differs in its occasion and details. Again, the kingdom of heaven must refer to the church, viewed as the kingdom in the church age, which is the age in which you and I are living now. The king is the Father, and Christ is the Son. And the marriage must be taken in the full aspect of salvation, including union with Christ. Culminating in glorification, the marriage supper, which inaugurates the millennial age. The rejection of the invitation to attend constitutes disloyalty to the king, as well as discourtesy to the son, and accounts for the seven treatments of the rebels, which includes their city being burned up, an obvious reference to the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And we know that that will be forthcoming. Now, so we're told about that four gospels a couple of times. Now, did we pick up here again in 4? And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. 6, and the remnant took his servant and entreated them spitefully and slew them. You see, and as we look around us today, what's going on throughout the world as well as here in our own land, where mankind is really not that interested in him serving the Lord Jesus Christ, or really attending the marriage supper. If he was, he would be living a lot different than what he is living. I want you to think about that. But we got more coming. Seven. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. You really listen to this? 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. 13. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. And you see, the Lord is letting us know here, and he is doing the speaking here with this, and he's letting you and I know that the bidden guests are the people of Israel, whereas those in the highways are the Gentiles. And both bad and good refer to moral and immoral sinners who alike need God's gracious invitation. But the man without the wedding garment came to the feast, but had disregarded the propriety of the king's provision, since such garments were normally supplied by the host. The reference seems to be the robe of righteousness, which we are all supposed to be walking in and wearing now, which we must receive from the Lord in order to attend the marriage feast. And yes, we all, in order to attend this marriage feast, must have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in salvation, born again, and receiving everything we need through the Lord, and then we will be also clothed in righteousness and be there to attend the marriage feast. Now, casting the unclad guests into outer darkness symbolizes the eternal judgment of the lost. You see, that parable is actually 10 verses long, really, for that part of it. In total, it was 14. Part of it was 10. And we see just how and what we are needing in order to be able to attend the marriage feast when the time comes. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. He gave them this parable. Now they're wanting to entangle him in this. You see, they don't never quit. They are constantly trying to get rid of him and destroy him. 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. As you see, not only are they trying to trick him, but they're lying on top of it. Because they're telling him, he says, well, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. 17. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? They're just wanting to catch him in something where they can entangle him to destroy him and get rid of him. But, 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt you me, ye hypocrites? He's calling them just what they are. 19. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and subscription? 21. They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. 22. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. You see, he knows even man's thoughts. And when they are trying to trip him up, he knows exactly what they are thinking, what they intend to do. And he comes back then with the answer that will cause them to leave and leave them alone for a period of time. But they will be back, and he knows that. But that's just the way it is. You see, in Mark and Luke both, the Herodians were a party that favored the dynasty of Herod and stood for the Roman connection. They cared little or nothing for religion. And normally, they were bitterly opposed by the Pharisees. And the statements recorded in verse 16 are insincere and intended as hypocritical flattery. And their question was intended to place the Lord in a dilemma. If he says yes, he can be held up to the people as a traitor. You see, this is what was on their mind. If he says no, he can be denounced to the Roman authorities. Caesar was the Roman emperor and head of the Roman state. Caesar was the family name of Julius Caesar, the first man who aspired to autocracy the name was taken over from him by his adopted son, Octavian, the Emperor Augustus. And for this penny, render thereunto unto Caesar, the Lord means that we are to give the civil magistrate all that is due them, as long as it does not interfere with the honor due to God. Jesus had broken the Herodians' dilemma by making light of the ultimate sacrifice of Caesar's claim. The idea is, if the penny is his, let him have it. And Jesus responded, rendered unto God the things that are God's, exposed the spiritual failure of the Herodians. In essence, Jesus made light of Caesar's temporal claim in favor of God's greater claim over men's lives. Think about that. Now, but as we go on, here now, 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him. You see, now here is a group that don't believe in the resurrection. So to them, Jesus could not have died and been resurrected. They're not believing in him anyway. 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Uh-oh. 25. Now there were with us seven brothers, and the first one, he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. All seven brothers had it, according to the Sadducees. You see, they're tempting. This is not so, but they was using this to tempt the Lord. 27. And last of all, the woman died also. 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, that they don't even believe in, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. But you see, Jesus knows all the answers. And this answer he gives them, we all need to really look. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. He tells them, this is the reason you're erring. You don't know the scripture, nor do you know the power of God. 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Think about this. Now, we've got men out here today. I know of a couple that have had 6 marriages. But if they was to repent and make heaven their home, they wouldn't have any of them as a wife there, because you see, there they don't marry, nor are given in marriage. It don't mean they may not know each other, because I believe we all will. But there's no marriage there, because as the scripture tells us right there, we are as the angels of God in heaven. 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, Jesus is telling them now that God said it, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Once you have eternal life, you, that spirit that is you, will never die. One day it's going to move. It'll move out of this temple, and this fleshly temple will go back to dust. But that spirit will go on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here in 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, they're astonished at his doctrine. And you see, the church, you and I, as I told you this morning, are to belong to, we hold in our hand. It is the Holy Bible. Because you see, the doctrine that we are to live and to serve and to teach is the apostles' doctrine. And that's this scripture. This word of Almighty God. And we're to teach it in truth. Not twist and turn it to make it say things we want it to say, but teach what it says. 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He just asked this to be tempted. But you see, Jesus knows this. So he comes back here in 37, and Jesus says unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. 38. This is the first and great commandment. 39. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, you see, here on 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The prophets. A lawyer, an expert expounder of the Old Testament law, and equivalent to a doctor of theology today, ask him which is the greatest commandment in the law. And the phrase tempting him implies that he is trying to draw Jesus into an argument regarding the Pharisees' extensive interpretation of over 600 laws, and instead Christ summarizes the two tablets of the law, one responsibility to God, and two, responsibility to man, by paraphrasing Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And the phrase, with all thy heart, indicates the total being of a man in Hebrew, thought and in part of the Shema, the Jewish confession of faith consisting of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 and Numbers 15 verses 37 through 41 as the greatest commandment. It was of supreme importance and priority. No Pharisee could fault such an answer. You see, they couldn't say nothing against it. We have to think about things like that, because most of us don't really catch all of that as we read the Bible, because we read as a storybook and we don't slow down and take the time to really see the meaning of the verse that we have read. 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies stool. 45. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? That was quite an answer, wasn't it? And quite a question he was asking. Makes you stop and wonder, what kind of question could he ask of you today? In the last verse of chapter 22, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Quit asking him questions that day. But you know, the Pharisees' response, the son of David, was the common teaching of the scribes who accepted the demonic lineage of the Messiah. Jesus then calls their attention to Psalms 110, which they already recognized as Masonic. This psalm, whose divinic authorship Jesus affirms, was given in spirit, that is, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In it, David refers to the Messiah as his Lord. Jesus totally stumps the Pharisees who wanted to believe in a human Messiah, but not a divine Messiah. So no one was able to answer him, that is, to say, defeat him by question or debate, and therefore no one dared ask him any more questions. You see, when he came back with that, that shut him up because they couldn't answer it. And things that we don't have answers for, and things we have not yet learned to help us, to help others, and things that we couldn't be asked, that we couldn't answer, is the very reason we need this study each and every day. Now, I'm holding it twice a day, but that's because that's what the Lord wanted of me. But it's here, being taught, and it's being taught the way it is written, in truth, from the Word itself that is given to me by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. We're going to stop here for this evening. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, we close your word. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for Israel and Jerusalem. We pray for them to have peace. But we pray more, Father, for them all to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Messiah. And for this land of ours, Father, I pray that those that are sitting in high places that are evil and spreading this evil among the people of this nation be removed from office and replaced with those that are walking in righteousness, that love you, love the Lord Jesus, loves the church, loves your people, and loves this land. Father, and will work with us to bring this land to repentance and put our government back upon the foundation in which it was founded, that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, for all that I know, and all that has been with me through the study of the Word and as part of this ministry, I ask, Father, that as we separate this evening to take our rest, that they be blessed carefulness, and will be brought back in the morning in time. Father, for Bible study at 10 a.m. Eastern time. This, Father, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everyone. Have a good night. The rest of the night. Hold on to God. He'll hold on to you. I pray to see you in the morning. Bye-bye now.